This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Bibles with me tonight to Matthew chapter number 25. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 24, rather. Matthew chapter number 24. And I think that tonight, unless the Lord just really changes my mind, I'm going to stop here with these verses tonight and move on to another topic. We have been saturating this series entitled The Sermons of the Savior. And tonight we're going to find ourselves in Matthew chapter number 24, which is going to constitute the last recorded sermon of Jesus by Matthew within his gospel. Matthew chapter number 24 and following, if you look at this chapter, it is a tribulational chapter in its context. Chapter 24, moving on to 25, and even chapter 26, there's many prophetic things that the Lord has to say there. But tonight, we're going to look at the first several verses, and then maybe as a whole, look at it together, and then we'll be able to go home. But hopefully, this will be a blessing to you. Look at me in verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that actually came into fulfillment when Titus ransacked Jerusalem around A.D. 70. The whole entire temple was destroyed, the records destroyed, they ransacked the temple. Titus was a very horrible emperor, came into Jerusalem, and basically this verse right here would be fulfilled in years to come after the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 3, and they sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Now he's talking about these stones in verse number 2. When is the temple going to be destroyed? He says, When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Jesus is saying it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. I want you to be seated here tonight, and we'll get you in your spot here. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Thank God for the reading of his word. As we talk about Jesus, the conquering teacher tonight, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have not left us ignorant, Lord, concerning future end time events. Lord, you detail this out for us to read and to study and to learn from. And though, Lord, we know that one day we will be raptured out, Lord, and gone, Lord, when many of these things begin to come to pass, perhaps, Lord, we may be a precursor, a nation or generation that sees these things. And, Lord, we are affected by them somehow, some way, before they come to a climax like they do here in Matthew chapter 24. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ready and prepared. Lord, help us to be the disciples you've called us to be, no matter what the cost, Lord, no matter, Lord, where you want us to go, that we will be willing to bear our cross for Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, let me go over this one more time. I remember when I was learning a bicycle, My dad got me on that bicycle, and I was pedaling, you know, over and over and over again, until one day I didn't realize he took the training wheels off. And I got on that bicycle, and I started pedaling. Guess what? I was riding on my own, and there was no training wheels there. Over the past several weeks, I have been very repetitive, and the repetition is the training wheels. It's to help you to understand Matthew's gospel. And we've talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. Tonight, I'm going to talk about it, and then now you're going to be on your own, all right, to remember this as you pedal and you learn more about the book of Matthew. I've showed you in the book of Matthew that Jesus is depicted as the consummate teacher. There's nobody that can teach like Jesus. He is a confronting teacher, a commissioning teacher, one who sends his disciples out into the world. He is a communicating teacher, connecting with those within that culture, teaching and preaching to them. He's definitely a correcting teacher, and he's still correcting us today. Somebody say amen. He's a correcting teacher, and then we've decided to end up the series calling Jesus the conquering teacher. And we use the word conquering because there's coming a day that the Lord is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will conquer his territory, and he will sit upon the throne of David, and he will rule and reign. And if you believe that with me tonight, say amen. And so this is what we've been talking about, basically our outline to get us where we need to be. And I've told you over and over again, when you study the book of Matthew, Matthew decides to depict Jesus as the new Moses. And that's something you should come away with in this study. I've said it a million times to you. He depicts him as the new Moses, this communicating teacher, this confronting teacher, just like Moses was. When you read Moses' writings and you see his life, he was a very communicative teacher. He was a teacher who was constantly confronting the people, commissioning the people to go out and spy out the land, correcting their sins and their behavior. He was that type of teacher. He was God's man. Moses is one of the greatest men in the pages of the Old Testament. He represents the law of God and the giving of the law, God's spokesman. He's depicted as the man of God in the Old Testament. And so when Matthew begins to write his gospel about Jesus, he writes about him, yes, as a king, but he also depicts him as a new Moses, one whose teaching affected the culture and had an impact on the people. Just as Moses wrote five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Matthew decides, I'm going to record five sermons that Jesus recorded or Jesus preached. Now, Jesus preached more than five sermons. As a matter of fact, John would tell us that if everything was recorded that Jesus did and said, that the world itself would not be able to contain the books and the volumes of books. But for whatever reason, led by the Spirit of God, Matthew decides to record these five essential sermons for us that break down the motif of his book. And so we find these five sermons are this: chapter 5, chapter number 7, we've got the Sermon on the Mount; chapter number 10, the Sermon on Missions; chapter number 13, the Sermon on Kingdom Living or the Kingdom of Heaven; and then chapter 18, it's life within the kingdom; and then tonight, chapter 24, on to chapter 26, or 25 rather. It kind of ends at chapter 25, but chapter 24 and 25, we would have a doctrine of eschatology, a doctrine of last things, when Jesus begins talking about God's glorious return. So what I want you to note tonight, I'm going to go backwards a little bit from last week, and then we're going to move forward and finish the rest of the sermon. And so we're going to do a little bit of a recap. We're going to go quickly up on the screens until we get to some of those newer points, and then we're going to park for a few moments, and then we're going to talk about Matthew's text a little bit more. Last week when we got together, we talked about that there are two places that is depicted here in the context. You have the temple, and the temple was a magnificent building. It's unfortunate we're not able to see it now because of Titus coming in and ruining the place, but there are remnants of it, and I was there, and hopefully one day you'll be able to go. And there's such beauty and majesty all around the temple area. Even though much of it's been demolished, there is a visage of that old glory that was there, that the people of God took pride in around that temple area. Well, during the time of Jesus, the temple is standing still. And so the disciples wanted to show Jesus the buildings. And then they go to the place called the Mount of Olives. Now, when you go to Israel, you're going to find that the temple and the Mount of Olives, they're almost basically facing one another. And there's a valley that runs in between the two. And so if they were at the temple spot, they will be looking at the Mount of Olives. If they're at the Mount of Olives, they're actually looking back towards the temple. And so they go up on top of the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is a beautiful place. You can see all of Jerusalem there. You can see the city laid out. It's a wonderful place. And so we're up there. They're up on top of the Mount of Olives, and as they're talking to Jesus, Jesus said, "You see this temple, all this wonderful building. In verse 2, I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." This is a prediction of what is yet to come. There in AD 70, we're around the 30s now. This is going to be later when Jesus is going to already be in heaven. The temple will be torn down. This is a prediction of Christ. And so they're intrigued by this, and so they go up to the Mount of Olives, and they're asking Jesus, when is the temple going to be affected like this? And when you study the text, you find that basically they've got three different questions. First of all, they wanted to know when. They wanted to know when all of this was going to take place. Now, when you read Matthew 24, you're not going to find the answer. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture and go over to Luke's gospel, to the same account, and Luke will tell us in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 20 to 24. Listen now. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh." Let me tell you something cool that happened while I was in Israel. When I was over there, I was with a guy by the name of Elliot, and I'm hoping you're going to get to meet Elliot maybe in September. It's a very great possibility he may be here with us. He is the guy who has written the manual for the IDF over there in Israel, this Israeli Defense Force. And so he's written it. And so I spent almost 2 days with him. And we were over at an Israeli army base, and we were talking to a commander, and this commander was only 22, 23 years old. He's as old as my son, and he's got 60 men under him, and he's in command of 12 tanks, and we're about 6 to 8 miles away from the Syrian border. And this army base is right there. This is not training ground. This is legit. These guys go out first. And so we're over there, and we're talking to them, and I asked one of the guys, I said, "Listen, I know you've heard about the Battle of Armageddon. I'm sure you've been asked this question a million times." I said, "But I'm just going to ask you a million and one times now. I need to ask you this. Are you prepared for what would be known as Armageddon?" And he said, "Well, explain what you mean by Armageddon, because everybody I meet from America has something different on their mind." And I explained it'll be a time where all the nations of the world will gather together against Israel, and they will come up against Israel and try to defeat Israel. And that the Bible says that the blood would run to the horse's bit unless Christ, it's actually in this chapter, unless Christ actually supernaturally intervenes, the Jewish nation as we know it will be annihilated. Well, we know it won't be annihilated because God gave Abraham a promise and said, "For my son and that seed, all the world is going to be blessed." And God made a covenant with Abraham. And so we know that the seed's not going to be annihilated. But in Armageddon, if it's not supernaturally rescued, well, it's the end of your people. You know, what say you? You know, what do you say? Are you prepared for Armageddon? He said, "Yes, without hesitation." I said, "Really?" I said, "Have you checked the River Euphrates?" You know, I'm trying to give him pointers, you know. "Have you checked the River Euphrates in case it ever dries up? You know, something might happen there." And he's like, "Yes, we've checked the River Euphrates. We know if it dries up, we have a contingency plan." Okay, what about the Dead Sea? You know, give him a little more pointers there, what the Bible says. How about the Dead Sea? What if it dries up? And by the way, the Dead Sea is drying up. Did you know that? Anyhow, if it all dries up and there's an army that's able to pass through Masada and come through that way, would you be ready out there in the desert? Yes, we'll be ready. He said, "You tell me that one day to God, you know, is to you guys like 1,000 years, and one day to God, you know, the verses there over in Peter." He said, I get all of that. He said, but he goes, "I don't have time, you know, to sit and scratch my head and try to react if all the world is going to come up against us. We are ready for anything that happens here in Israel." No matter where they penetrate, no matter what river they come down, no matter what valley they cross, we are ready to fight them at a moment's notice. I said, you know what, Elliot, you're right. And you're going to hold them off. You're going to hold the entire world off for 3.5 years. Great job, too. The entire world's going to come up against you. And you've prepared your people. You've done a great job. You're going to hold them off for 3.5 years. But at the end of that 3.5 years, unless Jesus Christ himself comes and rescue you, Israel will be no more. Son, you could have heard just, you know, a pin drop within the room. And as we begin talking about that and just being there and seeing it kind of brought all of this, all these passages to play. Listen what the scripture says now. Listen, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, verse 20, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When they start crowding in on Jerusalem, it's coming to an end. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, and all these things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there's a lot of prophetic statements going on in this passage, because over and over, since the days of the Gentiles, dating back to the times of the early Crusades and forward, Jerusalem has been attacked over and over and over again. But there's coming a time that it's going to come to a climax. And this is what Jesus is writing about. There's going to come a time where the Gentile nations of the world and the Arab nations of the world, they're literally going to zero in on the nation of Israel. And the disciples say, Jesus, when is this going to happen? The second question they ask, what is the sign of your return? Well, you can read in Matthew 24, verse 29 to verse 44 for that answer. The third question that they ask is about the sign of the end of the age. And we read a little bit about that in verses 4 down to verse number 8. Now, let me quickly say this again before we move on. This chapter is a tribulational chapter. Don't get mixed up in your theology. When you go to this, keep it in context. Remember, I've told you this, and I'll say it again, context is always king. When it comes to debating scripture, when it comes to rightly dividing the word of God, the context, what the original writer was saying to that audience, you've got to bridge, a principalizing bridge from their town to your town. You've got whatever that writer is saying to those people is exactly what is being said to us today. Some of the things may not necessarily apply because they're a cultural concept, but there is a principle that you've got to glean, and that's the bridge that you build, principalizing bridge from their town to your town, so you can connect with the Word of God. Somebody says, how does a dusty old book that was written centuries ago have any relevance for today? It's because of all these wonderful, glorious principles that we connect the two towns together, and we can read and understand and principalize the text and find precepts there and promises there that apply to us, and shout the glory. Somebody say amen. And so here Jesus is saying, this is a tribulational chapter. In so many words, listen in verse number 8. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is a tribulational chapter. So be careful when you are studying this not to misapply the context. If you're all with me and you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen right there. All right? You know where we're at. So here's the condition. This was, or the concern. The concern of the disciples. When is all of this stuff going to happen? Well, Jesus begins talking about the condition of the world. And this begins in verse 4 down to verse number 26. Now follow along with me. Jesus is going to give 4 or 5 warnings here about pretenders. There are pretenders that are coming. There are charlatans that are coming. There are guys that are in it for the crowd and the coin. And he gives us 5 warnings. First of all, in verse 5, he says they're going to be plentiful. You don't have to look too far to find a pretender. Verse 5, he says, many. There are many of them that are going to come. You don't have to look too far down the road. Matter of fact, they're right down the street in Ringgold. They're right here in our back doors. They're preaching a false gospel. Still yet today, maybe one day, and I don't mean this in a very mean-spirited way, but I sure would like the chance to talk to the guy at Venue. You know, a while back, the guy from Venue got up and preached that Jesus had no legal authority in the earth. That the only reason, the only way that God can have access to the earth is by me and you praying. And so he said, that's why there's different time zones. You know, Christians are praying around the world. They're awake all the time. So God can have legal authority in his earth. I want you to know this. That is so dead wrong. It is so dead wrong. And he actually looked at his crowd and rebuked them for not, like, you know, almost saying amen and agreeing with him. I'm telling you right now, God's got legal authority in his earth. I'll give you several reasons. It's not even in my notes. Number one, he created it. Amen. It belongs to him. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He broke from eternity into time and spoke it right into existence. He didn't need your prayer. He didn't need your prayer group. He didn't need your permission. He spoke it right into existence because he's sovereign God. Somebody say amen. So he breaks into existence and he creates the world. He floods the world in Genesis chapter 6. Noah was not praying for that. Noah wasn't saying, oh, I hope it floods tomorrow. I hope the heavens open and we all die. You know, I hope God does something for us. No, God sovereignly broke in on the scene on judgment. Not only do we see in creation, not only do we see it in the flood, but what about the cross? God invaded our planet one more time. There was an invasion from outer space, if you will. God took upon the form of a man. God walked among us, unique among of all of Adam's fallen creatures, a righteous man. And he burst onto the scene, and he sends his son to die that you and I could have life and forgiveness. I want you to know, friend, God has legal authority in the earth. And my point is this, you don't have to look very far to see false theology, a charlatan, heresy being preached right in our back doors. And as we get closer to the times of Christ, we're going to see it more and more and more. So he says about pretenders, listen, it's plentiful. There's all sorts of them out there. Not only that, but he said the second warning I'm going to give you is this, found in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. They will be persuasive. They know how to get a crowd together. They know how to, you know, form the folks and bring them in. They're very, very persuasive. You know, they got a slick tongue and, you know, got a charismatic type-like attitude, and they're magnetic in many ways, but yet they're so sincerely wrong. Jesus said, watch out. They are plentiful, they are persuasive, and they are poisonous. Look at verse 23 and verse 26. Believe it not, go not forth. Don't you go down there. You'll just find poison along the way. The fourth, he says they're powerful. Look at this in verse number 24. He says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were even possible, he said, they shall deceive the very elect, very powerful, and then their proselyters. Look at verse 26. If they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, believe it not. So this is the warnings that Jesus gives. He says, listen to me, if this is going to be the condition of the world during this time. It's going to be plentiful of all sorts of pretenders. They're persuasive, poisonous, powerful, and they are proselyters. They will pull you away from the truth. Not only does he say are they pretenders, but second of all, he says there's a lot of peril in the world. A lot of peril in the world. Look at verse 6. of chapter 24. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." Now, I told you this last week, and we're kind of studying this a little bit on Sunday nights in the book of Daniel, but you need to know that the Bible, when it comes to Bible prophecy, the Bible divides the nations of the world basically up into four sectors. These are prophetic nations that will be around during the time of Christ. And there's four sectors. Number one, there is the kingdom of the north, which I personally believe to be Russia. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 15 and following, the army of the north, I personally believe, will be Russia. We got the kingdom of the south, which I agree with Jimmy DeYoung, which could be all the Islamic nations together rising up against the nation of Israel. That's Daniel chapter number 11. You've got the kings of the east, which is China. That's Revelation chapter number 16. And then you would have the kings of the west, which is Europe. And so the Bible basically breaks up the nations of the world in north, south, east, and west. Russia, Islamic nations, China, Europe, that will be led by Antichrist. You can go to Ezekiel chapter number 37, the book of Daniel, which we're in right now. You'll find that we're going to talk about Satan's kingdom again the next Sunday night we get together, and the personhood of Antichrist rising up, that little toe that rises up out of the West, out of the European common market. And so the Bible depicts this, and you need to know this. And listen, and you do know this. There is a social agitation in the world today. The nations of the world are disturbed. And when you read the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the nations being like a sea. And it talks about the beast coming up out of the sea. When it talks about the beast coming from the sea, it's saying the Antichrist will come from humanity. He's going to rise up out of the troubled waters of humanity. This is where he's coming from. And the Bible depicts that over and over again, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Listen, Isaiah 57, verse 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." So the wicked, they're like a troubled sea. And when you go to Revelation, this is what you find in Revelation 17, verse 15. "And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So the Old and New Testament uses this analogy of the sea talking about humanity. And the Antichrist will rise up from the midst of humanity. And he's going to come out of the stages of these nations. Listen to me. All the characters are in play right now. You do realize that. They're all in play right now. Turn your television on tonight. Who do you hear about? Russia. Who do you hear about? Trump meeting with China. What do you hear about? Islamic terrorism from all the Arab nations. What do you hear about? Europe and the euro and their economy falling apart over and over and over again. Those four nations are being depicted in our news over and over. And isn't it ironic that the Bible and Jesus tells us that's exactly what's going to happen before my glorious appearing? I don't know about you, friend. I'm ready to go, baby. Amen? I'm ready to go. If he comes back tonight, I am ready to go. The stage is being set. All these wicked nations are players on the stage. And out of them is going to come this superstar. One guy said, "Nations are faced with the rise of gross poverty, verbal and physical abuse, poor education, lack of medicine, and hospitalization, and many other social ills. While nations get weaker physically, they continue to build weapons of mass destruction." And that's what we're seeing today right out of the land of Syria. We see right in our own news today that there is a monster of a national leader over there who will take his planes and load them up with chemical weaponry and dump them on his own people and murder his own people. children, babies, men and women, innocent people trying to make a living, working in the marketplace, trying to raise their children, a monster of an individual who's a psychomaniac who's going to load up his military weaponry and dump it out on his own people. Jesus said, "Nation shall rise against nation." And this is what we're seeing happening today. Historian Arnold Toynbee said this. He said, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more independently economic, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of a new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace." You think about the social agitation that's going on today. People are looking for some answers. Let's think about Russia for a moment. CNN, not too long ago, reported this about Russia. A reporter said this. It said, "Russia's present-day demographic crisis is characterized not only with a birth rate reduction, but with an incredible death rate as well. Doctors even mentioned the words super death rate. The population of Russia reduces by 0.7% every single year. If the nations keep on dying away at this speed, the Russian population will reduce by 15 million people in 13 years. And here's what's interesting. Russia as a people, they may be depleting, but Russia as an ally to radical Islam, it is growing. And it's growing each and every day. Listen to this. One guy said the Soviet Union has been dissolved, but the former Soviet Republic that were a part of their power structure many years ago is still dangerous to the world's peace. Many of them are supporters of the Islamic fundamentalism and launching posts of religious jihad. No wonder many years ago, the great preacher Adrian Rogers said, "The Russian bear, wounded and hungry, is sniffing out morsels to devour." Friend, you cannot trust Russia. Russia is falling apart, and they are a player on the stage of prophecy. They may be declining in their birth rate, but they are growing in their allies. We got Russia, then we think about Europe. As I said, Europe's become a spiritual vacuum, and it's got all sorts of New Age religion over there and occultism. When I was in London several years ago, it made me ill to walk into Westminster Abbey, and I've shared this story with you, to walk into Westminster Abbey, which is supposed to be a church, and actually watch people deify and worship the dead more than they do a living Savior. And there's New Ageism over there. There is all sorts of occultism. It's like a spiritual vacuum. There's so much that's going on. As a matter of fact, Darwin is printed on their money. They believe in evolution so much. And they're falling apart spiritually. A nation that started out thriving, a nation that started out preaching the gospel and doing what was right, they're falling apart. Their economics, both in Europe and in America, we hear about it all the time. There's this failing financial support. There's this fear among people, both in Europe and in America. How am I going to pay my house payment at the end of the month if I lose my job? Most Americans are living from paycheck to paycheck. And there is a fear. Most people in this room, you're living from paycheck to paycheck. A month with 4 weeks without pay could devastate and rock your world in a great way. And there is this fear and this intrepidation within our heart that things are falling apart. And it's all happening as a part of the signs of the time. We think about Russia. We think about Europe. What about the Islamic nations? You've got this rise of religious jihad that's forming each and every day, and there are prospects for biological warfare, chemical warfare, suicide bombers, and is that not what we've seen in Syria? We see the rise of chemical warfare where a madman, as I said, will take his own resources and launch them on his own people. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 24, Verse 6 and 8, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. For all of this, he said, is the beginning of sorrows. One day, there's going to be a climactic social agitation that's literally going to deliver the Antichrist onto the scene of human history, and we'll learn more about him in the days to come as we study the book of Daniel. We've got this peril that's going on. Then also, look at verse 7 and verse 8, not only do we find peril and pretenders, but also we find plagues. And these plagues are mapped out for us in verse 7 and verse number 8. First of all, we find the character of the plague. What are they? There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. I was talking to Cody and Emily last night. They just got back off of their missions trip and was asking them about the poverty level in Nicaragua compared to the Dominican Republic where we're going. And they were saying there's much of it that is the same, and in the village they were in, there was a lot of starvation and little kids with parasites, and their bellies swelled because of no good drinking water and stuff that was there. And I said, you know, that is the way the majority of the world will go to bed tonight. The majority of the world goes to bed hungry. The majority of the world looks for molded food. The majority of the world will eat spoiled food. The majority of the world will rob and thieve and do all sorts of things. A hungry man will go to great pains to make sure he will fill his belly at night. There's all sorts of things happening in our world. We're so spoiled that we can run down to any restaurant and go anywhere we want to and fill ourselves with as much as we want to. But in the majority of the world tonight, there is famine. There is pestilence. There is disease. And we just may be the precursor generation to Matthew chapter number 24. This is the character of the plagues. A little bit further down, we find the compilation of the plagues. What are they? Look at the Bible says, diverse places. Now, this is an interesting word. The word diverse places really can be translated into one word within the Greek, but basically it melts down to this. The word diverse places means here and there. So during these last days, here is pestilence and famine. There is pestilence and famine. Here is disease. Over there is disease. Here is this and here is that. And it just continues to mount. And doctors are baffled. They may understand the genetics. They have the biochemistry. They know what they need to do. But for some reason, they can't find the answers because the biochemistry is changing and changing. The longer man gets away from Adam and Eve, the more our biogenetics change. And we become sicker and sicker and sicker, and famine, pestilence, disease, and all of these things begin to take place. You see, the farther you get away from Adam, the more mutations there are in your genetic genes. And the farther we get away from the perfect man, the more sick we become, and the more unhealthy we become. And there's this mutation that takes place on the inside of us, and this adaptation on the inside of us, and doctors can't keep up with all the things that are happening today. Because all the players are on the scene and King Jesus is coming. Someone say amen. Not only the characters of the plagues, but the compilation of the plagues, diverse places. But how about the commencement of it? Watch this. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now there's a twofold message there. Number one, regarding time. Regarding time. Jesus said, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. These plagues are not the end of the end, but they indicate the end is getting near. That's what he's saying here. He's saying these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, there's a doctor that's out there that teaches that things are going to get better and better and better. You know, all millennials will say, well, things are just going to get better and better, and we're going to go right into that utopia society. I want you to know that passage of scripture debunks that right there. Things are not getting better. Are you kidding me? Things are not getting better. When we have egomaniacs that are assassinating their own people at will, when we have wars and famine and terrorists and religious jihad and murder and rape and shooting in schools, are you kidding me? Things are not going to get better. Jesus said all of these things, they are the beginning of sorrow. He says, regarding time, but watch this, regarding trauma, he said, the beginning of sorrows. These great problems are just the beginning. Religious jihad, chemical warfare, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. Jesus said, these are just the beginnings. And those of you that went through our Revelation study, when you read Revelation 6 to chapter 19, and you see how God's wrath is poured out on the earth, and the sores and the boils and the sun scorching and demonic things that are happening within the air, and man's crying out for rocks to fall on him. He's in pain and can't die. Jesus said, well, all of this I'm telling you, it's just the beginning, because God's wrath is on its way. Not only does he talk about time and trauma here under the plagues, but last of all, there's persecution. It gets worse. Look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Move down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and except those days be shortened. This is what I was telling the guy in Israel. Except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All of Israel would be wiped off the map by Antichrist and his demonic force unless King Jesus comes and rescues them. And by the way, that is here in Matthew 24. Here's the climax of the days. Last point, all right? Climax of the days. I love this verse, verse 30 and verse 31. And then, after all these things, Jesus says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and then shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Ladies and gentlemen, King Jesus is on his way. He's on his way. And we just may be that nation or that generation. Think about this. We might be the precursor nation, because we're not going to be here while all this stuff's coming to a climax. You know that. We're going to be raptured out to be with the Lord. We told you last week, if the podium here represents a timetable, this corner here is the rapture of the church. We're gone. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I heard a voice that said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. Chapter number 5 is a beautiful scene of heaven where the elders are worshiping God around the throne of God. And then chapter number 6 to chapter 19 starts the tribulation period. And so for the next 7 years, while you and I are raptured up to be with God at the marriage supper of the Lamb, getting our rewards from God, preparing with the Lord Jesus Christ, while all hell is breaking out here, all of heaven is rejoicing and preparing for the coming of Messiah. As a matter of fact, the 7 years of tribulation on Israel is for one purpose. It is to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. God is purging and God is moving throughout that land. And the Jews are falling on their ground. They're calling out unto God, and God's preparing them. They missed it the first time, but they're not missing it this time. The preaching of the two witnesses and the 144,000 has been electric. It has gone throughout the land, and people are coming to know God. And Matthew chapter 24 says, they that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. You see, right now, I don't have to endure to the end. I can be saved by putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued from the wrath to come. But friend, those that are not saved, they're going to have to shed their blood. They're going to have to escape. They're going to have to run. They're going to have to endure unto the end until King Jesus comes and rescues them those 7 years. Tremendous, wonderful prophetic truth. I tell you, just boggles your mind when you begin thinking about it. And at the end of that 7 years, Christ will come. Amen? Christ will come with his saints, and God himself will stand upon the Mount of Olives will walk over to the Kidron Valley, and there mount upon the throne of David what rightfully belongs to him, and will rule and reign physically in a physical kingdom right here on earth. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to every single moment of it. And my prayer is for myself is that I'll just run my race well. And I don't do well at times. Oh, you're the preacher, man. You should be doing well all the time. No, even a preacher don't do well at times. Just ask my wife. No, don't ask my wife, all right? I don't do well sometimes. And you don't do well sometimes. And you know what I ask? Lord, help me to be better. Help me to do better. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of this and forgive me of that, and put my mind on the things of God and get my mind off the things of the world and the distractions of the world that I may see this more and this old world a whole lot less. You know what? I have found in my life when I see this more and the world a whole lot less, I'm a lot better of a person by the name of David Sampson. So you pray for me. I'm praying for you. I want you to see more of this and a whole lot less of the world. Don't worry about what's going on around. You. I got news for you. King Jesus is on his way. He's not up there in heaven right now rolling his hands thinking, oh man, things are getting bad. I can't believe Assad did that. Wasn't expecting that. Didn't know Syria had the guts to do something like that. What am I going to do next? No, he's not in a committee meeting. He's not getting counseling anywhere. He's not an old man with a beard sitting on a rocking chair wondering how am I going to have strength to fight the nations of the world. He is sovereign God. He has a plan. And all these things that are happening in the world, even the most evil thing that happens, all it does is push God's agenda even closer to the hastening of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to it. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's coming, amen. He's coming. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. We know, God, that all of these wicked things that happen in the world, Lord, it's just hastening your coming. You allow it to happen. You allow it to transpire. That may be a mystery to us, but Lord, we know that one day that you will eradicate evil. What's foolish for us to say, why would a loving God allow such evil to take place in the world? We forget that one day you will avenge. Lord, we know that you will. You tell us in your word. You will take care of evil. You will bring judgment upon evil. You will eradicate the earth of all wickedness. And so, Father, we patiently wait for that time. And Lord, if we're alive during that time, it will be a glorious moment when we are translated, Lord, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But if not, and we run our journey all the way to the grave, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see more of the Bible and less of the world. That we would look at the world through the lens of Scripture and love one another and tell one another about Jesus and his love. Thank you for Matthew chapter 24. Thank you, God, for the prophetic truths, Lord, that helps us. Lord, it aligns our faith. It helps us to be more holy. It helps us to think about and contemplate how we need to be as people. These things are going to happen. We're approaching that time. And so, Father, I pray that you help us, Lord, to be watching and waiting and working until you come. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.